know, many times I get an opportunity to do topical teachings, and I enjoy that, but I always found like, oh, it'd be really cool to be able to go verse by verse and not have to think, what does Pastor Rick need to hear this week? And then base my sermon on Pastor Rick, or what does my cousin, you know, no, that's a joke. But the point is, it's not always easy to randomly pick what's going on and you're doing in my heart. I kind of like the idea of working through the scriptures verse by verse. And there's benefit to working verse by verse, because when you teach God's word and you teach it verse by verse, you don't get the option of picking and choosing. You keep it within the context. You keep it within the culture, the way it was written, who it was written to. And it makes a big difference when you begin to read verses and take it with in the context of what Paul wrote these things. What was going on in his life? What was going on in Timothy's life? And how can I apply it to my life where I am here in 2019? And that's always the case. The most important part as we study God's word and we observe, we interpret it, is the application side. How can I make it real, relevant to my life, and not only my own life, how can I love others with the right perspective that we see in God's word? And so we began 2 Timothy last week. We only got through verse 4. I really intended to get through verse 10 because we're going to see this morning that that is the part what talks about Jesus and grace. And I was going to end it there and transition into communion, but that didn't happen. And in fact, we had to stop there. And so we'll pick it up in verse 5 today. And I pressed the button. Okay, we're going to go to verse 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. Now, last time when we were together last week, I really wanted the emphasis to be that Paul was writing, I'm not saying from his deathbed, but he wrote from the perspective of his life would be ending very soon. His other letters, yeah, he was in prison, but there wasn't this very imminent desire to write. But this time he knew this was it. And so the question I challenge you, and the same thing to myself, is what would our last dying words be as an encouragement to someone near and dear to our hearts? What would that be? Would it be like, man, son, I can't wait for the San Diego Padres to win a World Series. And one day that's going to happen. And it's going to be an exciting time where we're going to have this trophy. Or the Chargers. Would it be talking about things of this worldly matter? Or would it be really things that are really near and dear to your heart and ultimately eternal things? Because we live in this physical, material world, we find ourselves getting caught up in such things. But Paul looked forward. He wanted to encourage Timothy. He was the kind of passing on the torch. Timothy was very important to his ministry, as we're going to see here in verse 5. And so when we left off in verse 4, it says, I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. And we left off last week with the last time they saw each other, there was tears because there was this joy. It was joy in Christ. It wasn't this temporary happiness. There was joy because they were bonded and united through what Christ did for them on the cross. And the same thing we can relate to here this morning is what God has done in my heart, has done in your heart. There is unity. We may not see eye to eye on everything. We may not have the same personality. We may not see verses in Scripture that are the exact same. That's okay. The body of Christ God has made very diverse, but unified in one common goal. And those are the primary doctrines that we find in Scripture. The secondary issues I may not agree with you on, that's okay. We can move forward as brothers and sisters in Christ. The unity of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us on the cross. Paul was the guy, the apostle, that really, in many of his epistles, had this idea of running a race. If you're here this morning, you are a believer, the race you're running is basically life. And what Paul always made clear was that as we're running the race, we always have to keep our focus towards the goal, the prize. And as you're running the goal, the worst thing you can do is look to the people that are running with you and begin to compare yourself with them, or look down to trip up yourself. As any runner will tell you, keep your eyes at the goal, the prize, and you run to win. That's what Paul, as he shared and encouraged. Well, guess what? Not only did he say it, he also lived it. Here he is, running the race that God has set before him, with Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, not being distracted by his circumstances, this cold dungeon cell, which is miserable, smelly. His focus was upon the Lord and the eternal life waiting for him. Man, imagine if each one of us would really chew on that for a while. It would change our whole perspective. And many times, the problems that we're going through, and they seem insurmountable, that we can't overcome them, it's because we don't have the correct perspective. And we lose sight of what God has planned for us. And so as he's writing this, he says in verse 5, I remember your genuine faith, speaking about Timothy, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, let me read this to you. And you may be wondering, genuine faith, and how important, how special was Timothy to Paul? Well, it says this. I have no one else like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care for only themselves and not for what matters to Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me with in preaching the good news. Wow. Imagine Paul saying that about each one of you here this morning. Imagine the Lord even much better to say that about each one of us here this morning. Genuinely cares about your welfare. The mindset of a believer in Jesus Christ and what we see throughout the scriptures is putting others first. That's not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's a hard thing to do. I want to take care of Travis and Travis himself. But when God invades my heart and your heart, he begins to change our perspective and our desires and, Lord willing, begin to slowly strip away Travis and reveal more of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. When we get into next week, if I get that far, there's a process of studying, working to show yourself approved unto the Lord. It doesn't happen simply by osmosis. It doesn't simply happen because you're here on Sunday morning and hearing God's word that's going to carry you through the rest of the week. It is an active, it's not a salvation issue. It's you growing. It's putting on the armor of God. All verbs, all action words. Because if we're not putting on the things of the Lord, we're not spending time with the Lord, then we're spending time elsewhere, and we're putting on the things of the world. And so Timothy was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and he put the others, people, above himself and not his own desires. And Paul saw him as a father-son relationship. There's a special bond and a special thing that happens when you lead somebody to the Lord and you have an opportunity to disciple them, to influence them. There becomes this relationship as a father-son or father-daughter and so forth, just like I have with my children. And so that's how Paul felt towards Timothy. When I read this word genuine faith, right away, what do you think of genuine faith? Real, transparent, without wax. What does that look like? Because I find a lot of times, man, my faith isn't always seem so genuine. Well, that genuine faith is directed, and it's because of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in your heart. And I meet a lot of people that get confused. I don't know if I'm a believer, and I'm not sure. Yeah, I did the sinner's prayer and so forth. Well, where are you at today? Where are you at right now in how you interact with the Lord? When you sin, is there any kind of conviction or any kind of remorse or any kind of desire to say what I'm doing is wrong and I really want to go this direction? Or is it simply you're in sin, you're not engaged with people in the fellowship, you don't feel like you're walking the Lord, and you could care less? There's absolutely no guilt. There's no shame. Where are you at with the Lord? And if he is convicting you, and there is this desire to have it to change, to repent, well, let's walk together. And if there's not that desire, let's pray that God would intervene and intercede in your life and that you would have become born again. We're walking a path. And some of us get sidetracked. Some of us need brothers and sisters in the Lord to come correct and get our attention to get us lined back to what God has planned and has desired for us. And we need that. Sin creates loneliness, isolation, shame. Our church has to be known as a church that we want those that are lonely, isolated, feel shame, because this is a hospital and we want to bandage each other's wounds and we want to walk in unison to the glory of God. So we want to be a church where you feel comfortable to say, I have a problem with this, or I'm struggling with this. Okay, praise God. Let's seek the Lord together. But sadly, the churches are known as hypocrites. And I'm a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. But our desire is to glorify God. And so we meet, we interact with one another, we grow together. And so that genuine faith, Paul wanted to remind him. We don't know exactly what mental state Timothy was in. You know, Paul, because he comes across so strong and he's got it all together, that sometimes we think he's the normal. I tend to say, no, Timothy's the normal, because this is how I feel. I can relate to Timothy when we get to the spirit of fear and being intimidated by people. Timothy's just a regular guy. Paul was really gung-ho and powerful. Like I said, it would be hard for me to hang out with Paul because, man, this guy is driven. I think Timothy, I can relate more to him. And so the more I study it, I think most pastors and regular people like you and me are more like Timothy. We don't have it all figured out. We struggle. We get intimidated. Our families are not what we always envision them to be. Our relationship with our spouse is not what we always envisioned it to be. And so I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. Verse 6, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift of God gave you when I laid my hands on you. I love going camping. I don't like to sleep in tents. I like going to places where I can go in the air-conditioned room and be in a nice, comfy place, but yet go outside and maybe hang around the campfire and do some fishing. We went camping last year in the tent, and it flooded, and it was just a cold experience. My son had a blast, but I'm getting older, and I get sore. And I want it to be maybe 2 days at the most, because I can tolerate that and handle that. Yes, sir. Bathrooms are good to go. Thank you, the birthday boy. Thanks to the birthday boy, he saved the day. See, people's gifts being used. You know, it's important when we realize what our gifts are and we stay in our area. When we get in trouble is think that we're gifted in certain areas when we're really not, and then that's where I find myself getting in trouble. And so it's a blessing to be amongst people and guys in our church that know what they're doing, and I don't, and just say, okay, can you do this? And I get to learn a little bit on the way, but the reality is they're gifted. So thanks. Feel free to go to the bathroom now. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift of God gave you when you laid my hands on. So when you go camping, there's always that coal that sometimes drifts off and gets away from the group of other coals, and what happens to it? It dies out. There is an importance with fire being together. There is an importance for you to be here this morning in fellowship amongst brothers and sisters. And there's an importance as we sing songs, don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling it light the fire in my heart. Fires tend to get a little dull sometimes. They need a little bit of wind blown on them. they need to be, what do you call it, shifting them around with that little poker thing. You can tell I'm not a camper, right, Fred? Stoke, there we go, right? But it's important. When they roll away or they get away, their fire seems to die out. Paul's not saying the flame has died out. There was a flame there. It just needed some encouragement. There are some of you here this morning that you have this flame, but it's very low right now. Or the propane's getting kind of low, you know. You're like, oh boy, I got to replace the propane. And you need it to grow. In fact, the word here actually is keep at a full flame. Full flame. Paul's writing, Timothy, fan those flames that God gave you. Notice it doesn't say that I gave you. I just happened to be the vessel that laid hands on you and prayed for you, that spoke truths over you and the mighty works that God would do. But the gift came from God. God is the source. And that flame, Timothy, keep it going. Keep it at full flame. Don't lose hope now. Finish the race strong. Run the race to win. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames of spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Something that we've done in the past and we're going to make available this morning and we're going to be working on it is after the service, we're going to close with a song of worship. And in that big area corner is going to be like our prayer corner. And so after the service, if I get a chance to sneak out there and we have a couple other elders and leaders that are going to be out there, they're going to be available to pray for you. Because as I'm reading this, and we've done this before, is maybe your spiritual flame is really low and you need some encouragement. You just need someone to pray for you. You don't have to give all the details. But the boldness and willingness to say, man, my flame has gotten a little timid. It's gotten not full flame. It's not blazing the way that I know the Lord wants me to. Then we're going to have a few people available to pray for you. We want to make it available. You don't have to. But it's a good area. You're not distracting anyone. You just slowly can walk up to the back and they'll pray for you and be available. That's the least we can offer as a church here is prayer. That is the most important thing we can offer as a church is prayer. But it's also the most uncomfortable thing to ask for, isn't it? It's not easy to tell someone, I need prayer. I'm really confused. I'm struggling. And so this is why I reminded you to fan into flames, a spiritual gift that God had when I laid my hands on you. There is something about laying hands on people. We see it in the Old Testament where you would identify even with an animal. But in the New Testament, God, I believe, has created us with touch, smell, sight, all these different things. And when, for me personally, when I go to the hospital and visit prayer or people around here, I love to have physical contact with someone that you're praying over. And it must be near and dear to God's heart because he instructs Paul, and it's very clear throughout the scriptures that we lay hands. Now, there's not any magical power. I can pray for you right here, and God can do the same work. So we don't want to put God in a box and say, well, you have to do this. But it's very clear throughout scriptures. When they sent people off, they would have them come up. They laid hands on them, pray for them, and send them as authority ordained by God. We did that with Danny and Sandra about a month ago when we had our prayer time. We do it all the time if people are moving. That's what, as you're asking for prayer, we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. And so Paul wanted to remind him, remember that day when I prayed for you, laid hands, and the mighty things that God did? We need reminders. We've been stagnant in our walks, maybe 10, 15, 20 years, or maybe a year ago. You got baptized, and all of a sudden you... Man, your life is like, man, God, I've drifted so far from you. Don't lose hope. You're running a race. And my encouragement to you also is when you know people in your family or friends that maybe they were walking with the Lord, that they've kind of fallen along the wayside and they're not walking on the path. Don't lose hope. If we see our lives as running an endurance race, which I think is what, 23 miles in actual marathon, right? Or 26, sorry. Thank you, Terry. 26.2. You're running this marathon race. We'll see our lives as running it, 70 years or however God puts you. But to use it wisely, diligently to the Lord, but to run it all the way to the end. So don't lose hope. for those that you've been continually praying for. Yes, they're God's. Yes, you have opportunity to plant seeds, but give it to the Lord and don't lose hope. And so I'm going to try to move quickly here a little bit. Verse 6, he wanted to fan these flames and he laid hands on him. So we see the importance of that. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Ooh, very familiar passage. Paul wants Timothy to know for certain, fear does not come from the Lord. Paul wants me to know, the fear that I may be going through or not trusting you, God, is not from you. God does not do that. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity. Think of the word intimidation. I get very intimidated. Standing here is very intimidating. Talking amongst people that I know are very close and love me, that know God's word better than I do. You can become intimidated and timid, and the spirit of fear can kind of put a hold on you. What fears do we have? Maybe for some of us it could be flying. I'll never get on a plane. I'm fearful of that. Praying. I can't pray in front of people, Travis. And you know, you walk through them and slowly they come out of it. But for a lot of people, that's got a hold on them. It's fearful. Your job. But let me tell you, context-wise, when this was written, their fear was their lives. It's hard for us, at least for me, to relate to it in an amazing country that we have at this point in time. Now, there are wackos going around doing things, but the reality is, 24/7, is your life in danger because you are a follower of Jesus Christ? No. We have a government that actually protects us. We have a police force that their desire is to protect us. Almost all the other countries in the world, it's quite the opposite. They don't see their government as protecting them or the police. In fact, it's quite the opposite. To get their help, you have to give them a bribe or find other ways. The fear that Timothy more than likely is going through is that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, you're supposed to follow the emperor of Rome. He was a follower of Jesus that said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No, the Nero at the time, the emperor, he is God in the flesh and you are to worship him. So I don't want to go worship him. I'd rather meet together as a fellowship and worship Jesus. No. Also, I fear maybe the other Pharisees that are continuing to fall back on the Old Testament and all of Moses' laws. And now you're saying follow this guy Jesus who basically says, you know, before he says, I am, you know. Can't remember exactly in Exodus. But the idea is he's following Jesus and his life is in danger. It could also be that there were other pastors that were giving him a hard time. Maybe he wasn't a great speaker. I don't know. But if we keep it in the context, the fear is going to be a little bit probably different than ours. And when your life is in danger for coming here on Sunday morning, and if our government said next Sunday beginning, for those that come in fellowship church, we're going to arrest you, we're going to put a camera in like in China, and we're going to find out everyone that comes to these churches, so we know where you are. If we have any problems, we can find you. Who knows how many of us would show up? See, it changes. Perspectives change when your life's going to be ending soon for Paul, and also when you're living in a time where the heat is on. And when the heat's applied, you're either going to rise or you're going to hide from the heat. You're going to abide by the heat. Or hang, you know, and allow it to control you. God has not given us a spirit of fear or intimidation. But what's the opposite that God gives us? But of power, love, and self-discipline. I'm going to read this verse to you. It's a very powerful verse out of John 13:3. It says this, listen carefully. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Let me say it again. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus had power. He understood his power. He knew why he had come to this earth. He knew where he was going. He had all this power. He loved people. And as a result, it says, so he washed the disciples' feet. Power and love. He had all this power. He knew where he was coming. It was from God. I mean, he could do anything he absolutely wanted. And yet he chose to do what? Take the low road and be a servant to man. And wash the disciples' feet. They didn't have Nikes. They didn't have Under Armour. Their feet were open. And so dirt and everything else, as you can imagine, walking on dirt roads and get under your nails. You know how you get with your kids, like, oh, I got to clean your nails because all that junk gets under. They'd rather bite it and get it out. Imagine feet like that. Not to mention probably rough and nasty and who knows. And he chose, remember, the Creator God, all authority and power, to be a servant and to wash feet. If that doesn't bring you to your knees here this morning, if that doesn't change your perspective on how to love people with power and love, I don't know what else can. To me, that is a great, greatest example. And then you go from there to a few days later, the cross. The lifestyle, the understanding, others before me, was something that Jesus held on to and was a leader of. Paul understood it, and now he passes it on to Timothy. And as a leader of this church, we also need to be servant leaders. And I will tell you, personally, when I went to Bible college a long time ago, 97 or 98, Pastor Chuck Smith, who began the Calvary Chapel movement, a great man of God, humble, humble, humble. Yeah, he's humble, Travis. I'm sure they are. No, when I was at Bible college working the construction team, I look up and there's Pastor Chuck with the shovel, not working a whole 8 hours, but out there serving and doing things. Wait a minute, isn't this the guy that started all these churches that God used mightily to do all these things? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with us as leaders serving? No, in fact, it should be known of us. As leaders of this church, we should be the biggest servants. Setting an example. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul taught. We got to catch that vision. We got people that serve and clean the bathrooms that get no recognition. We have all kinds of jobs that people don't get recognition, and that's okay because they understand their reward. Many people serve here that you wouldn't know did all this hours of volunteer work and doing it, and they'll probably never be noticed. I will on a one time have them as a group, but individually, and they don't want it. And who gets all the credit? Pastor Rick or maybe myself or one of the other leaders? No. God's economy is much different. Each one of us have a job, a purpose that God's called us to do, and you're just as valuable. This church would grow even more if every one of you saw yourself as going through these words, that you had the ability and wanted to and took yourself out of your box of fear and began to share with somebody at your work or invite them. Then you'll see God moving in your own life. Now it's not simply a Sunday morning where you hear God's word. It's active. It's alive. You're studying. You're spending time in God's word because you know there's a mission field for you. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Oh, I hate that. I don't know why he had to put self-discipline in there. I've been trying to get healthy, and self-discipline for me is not eating 2 servings of food, not drinking regular Pepsi, and I know Diet Pepsi is not good either, but shifting, trying to drink instead of no water, trying to drink a bottle or 2 waters, focusing more on salads rather than those big carne asada burritos. Self-discipline. I don't know what it's going to be like in your life because I don't walk in your shoes. Each one of us have our own trials or struggles we're going through. As men, we know what it is for vision, and we have to always be on guard of our eyesight and the things we look at and the things we entertain in our minds. For women, it can be totally different. But we each, as followers of Jesus Christ, there's a war going on between our spirit and our flesh. And self-discipline is not easy. But if you're a disciple of Christ, what's the key root word in there? A disciple, discipline. It goes hand in hand. But it takes work. It's effort. It's putting my fleshly desires to the side and serving other people. It's not comfortable. It's not enjoyable all the time. We got to move on. Verse 8. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. How would you like that promise? Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Remember, there's probably court hearings that Paul's going to. And he's wanting people to back him up, which we're going to find in a few verses. There's a good chance that people didn't want to kind of take his side or at least vouch for him. So he feels deserted. But everyone's out to get Paul. And they're all now all of a sudden bad-mouthing him, possibly. We don't do that. But some of us, we like to talk behind people's back. And it's possible that when he was in prison, everyone said, okay, we're going to distance ourselves away from Paul. I always thought he was kind of crazy. All this Jesus stuff and living his life. And I mean, this guy was cuckoo. And so they probably distanced themselves. And so maybe Timothy was wrestling with those ideas. Don't be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of who? Me. Nowadays, we kind of have the mindset that, oh, he's suffering for the Lord. What an amazing thing. Boy, let's really pray. Hasn't it changed? In those days, at least what Paul's feeling is there was a temptation or desire to be ashamed. Say, oh, we don't really know Paul. He wasn't a part of us. No, don't be ashamed. Not only to tell others about the Lord, but what's going on with me. Be ready to do what? Suffer with me. Hey, guess what, Timothy? I suffer. Guess what you're going to do? Suffer. And you believers in 2019, guess what to expect? You may not right now in the United States. It may be a beautiful ride. You may be a blessed country. But guess what? There will be a day where you will suffer. And until that day comes where you have to suffer for your life, be praying like we get that magazine for the other martyrs around the world. Don't think that it's not at your doorstep. Live your life expecting to suffer in the United States of America for Jesus' sake, right? We don't think about that all the time. But that was Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Okay, we got to move on. Jump. There it goes. Verse 9. Now, this is where I wanted to end last week, and I won't spend too much time of it, but I want to point out a few things. Verse 9, for God saved us, and he's called us to live a holy life. Oh, we don't want to hear those words. I love him as Savior, Jesus for dying on the cross. He's my Savior. But to be Lord of my life, that's a different area that I don't want to dive into right now. I know I'm secure. I have my fire insurance card. I'm covered. But that's not what he says. For God saved us, right? He's Savior. And he, what did he do? Called us to live a holy life. Set apart. Sanctified. That's not comfortable. But it's what the Bible teaches. It's the encouragement to every one of us here this morning. Not only does he save us, he calls you to live a life set apart. He did this not because what? We deserve it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. What is a holy life? You've heard that saying. We don't drink, smoke and chew, and run with girls who do. Right? You've heard that saying? That's a holy life. And that's what you may be thinking. I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't run with girls who do. So I'm holy. Or is it a life of sacrifice put in the hands of a creator God. A life of sacrifice, as Romans 12 would talk about, in the hands of a creator God, set apart for a purpose, a mission that's much bigger than ourselves. Don't you find when you get together as a team and you win a championship, it's awesome? There are certain sports like tennis, golf, where it's an individual thing. And I'm sure those guys enjoy it. But when you work as a team, as a fellowship, as a body, and you bless someone in the community or wherever, and it happens all the time, you know, we like to bless the guys that serve in our church, and the least we can do is buy you lunch. This is just a blessing that we want to give upon you as a church for you, just to say thanks. I know they don't want it, they don't expect it. But when you begin to do things as a team and putting others before ourselves, it's a really cool thing to be a part of. And that's why we don't really believe or teach here in Rambo Christianity at Calvary Chapel of Mesquite or Lone Star Christianity. I wouldn't survive not meeting and fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ at least a minimum of once a week. God's blessing where I'm around available all the time. But you know what? It's powerful. I need the fellowship. I need your prayers. I need your interactions, accountability. That's how we grow. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. Just like when we knew JT was going to be born, we had a plan. We got a room. We got the crib. We did all these things and decorated his room because we had a plan to bless my son, to, even though he didn't deserve it, he's going to burp and spit up and cry through the night, we're going to pour out our love upon JT and Isabel, and the same thing you did to your child. And I alluded to this last week. What God has a plan, whether or not you want to receive and follow, or is he a plan if you don't want to receive him and you want to choose your way? I know that's hard for our minds to understand. But he had this plan. It was his grace, unmerited favor. Verse 10, and now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of who? Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. He's made it all plain to see. You can read it in Titus 2. Up until this point, and I know Pastor Rick hits on this all the time, it wasn't like pull out your phone and you have the New Testament or you have the Old Testament. They didn't have phones, and a lot of people didn't even have access to a Bible. I mean, it would be how long, you know, pages and heavy. I mean, the reality is it wasn't like in every bookstore you can find one. And so up until this point, everything was like a foreshadow. We see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament as we're studying Genesis and Exodus and Numbers. Anywhere, we'll find Jesus hidden in those scriptures. Sometimes very revealed, sometimes hidden. And we got to dig a little deeper, which is good for us. And then now, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He broke the power of death, separation, and illuminated the way to life. I am the way, the truth. Where do you think Paul continues to get these words? From the source, Jesus Christ. That's why when you get a hold of God's word and you understand it and you don't have exactly John 3:16 or you don't know where that book is, but you know the principle and the concept, that is powerful when you're talking to people. You may not know exactly in the Old Testament, but when you can convey truths that are illuminated, brought forth from God, watch out. And you'll find yourselves interacting with people and they have questions and they're saying things that maybe don't line up or are not true. You have the ability to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Does that say that in the Bible? Well, I think it does. Huh. I'll have to check that out, or if you can find me. But when you can stand on God's word, and because you've been spending time in it, it's going to do a mighty work. And people are going to see that, wow, you're not just someone that has all this information, but it also plays out in your life. And so now he's made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated way to life and immortality through the good news. And quickly, the good news, you got to understand the bad news. Too many people in our country think mankind is for the most part really good. And mankind, if you just leave them alone, they're going to do the right things. That is not correct. Mankind is not good. In fact, they're always thinking about evil ways. Look at Facebook. Look at the internet. Probably the intention wasn't for the majority of it, 30%, to be used for pornography. I would think the person that came up the internet was to use convey information for people to connect or write letters. But what has it become? One third of all the stuff that goes through is that P word that's destroying lives. The intent was great, but the result is disastrous, and it still has a powerful hold. The good news is, as a result of the bad news, and that you're a bad person, and I know you don't think you are, but if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all, so therefore in the eyes of the Lord, you're not perfect. You know, you would inspect a lamb and you got a lot of spots on you. God's not going to accept you. The good news is there is a way. All this stuff you're trying to put in your heart and fill these empty voids, guess what? There is one shape that will fill that void. And that's Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. And that's the good news that we continue to preach. Now, when we say the good news, it's important that it can be so many things. God's grace is the good news. Fellowship, worship, it's all under this covering of the good news, which is a part of Jesus Christ because he is the source. Verse 11. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. So once again, this good news. Right? This good news. And God chose me to be what three things? A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Preaching, for the most part, is for those that are unregenerated. They don't have a relationship with the Lord, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. Teaching is for those that are believers and that need to grow in their walk and gather together to understand God's word. And so depending on who you're speaking to, or even this morning, the audience is made up of many different backgrounds. I do not know, and I'm not sure if everyone in here would say, I'm a born-again Christian and spirit-filled and I love Jesus Christ. I don't know that. So when I prepare and I teach on a Sunday morning, I want to have a balance between preaching and teaching. What we find, and I know, Calvary Chapels, which we want to avoid, is many churches only preach on Sunday mornings. They only do preaching. So everyone gets saved, everyone gets baptized, and then that's it. Nobody grows. Nobody gets teaching. Nobody goes and learns and understands God's word and fellowships together and say, well, what does this mean? How can I play out my life? How can I walk with Christ? It's only preaching. Then there may be churches that's only teaching, and then it's only head knowledge. Yeah, they know a lot of information, but they don't understand how it all works together. Our desire as a church is to have that balance between both, or to tie it together. And you can never hear enough sermons on the preaching of Jesus Christ. But there also needs to be teaching. And sadly, our country has gone in the direction where preaching now has become seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly. The idea is it's all about numbers and reaching the masses. And to get more people and to grow as a congregation, we need to be very soft and be very gentle with the word of God. And they'll find ways to avoid those difficult topics or subjects that may people don't want to address in their lives. There's a gentleman, I think his name's Bill Hybel, that was a part of the seeker-friendly movement. And he wrote a book, and he's found a couple of things that he's realized. They're producing Christians that are theologically illiterate. They don't understand justification. They can't understand God's word in a meaningful, understanding way. And what was the other thing he said? And also, They've created Christians that have to be spoon-fed every Sunday, and they are not equipping or learning God's word on their own. This is the guy that kind of began the seeker-friendly movement. Preaching, there's a need for it, and teaching. We got to have a balance. And so as we teach through God's word, just like we're doing verse by verse, you're able to preach in certain passages, teach, and go over God's word expositionally in a way that's easy to understand and in the culture and context. So he was a preacher. He preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. Apostle, we hit on last week. I don't need to, but one sent forth from Jesus Christ. Verse 12, that is why I'm suffering here in prison. You want to know why Paul is in prison? So you're telling me, Paul, that you're in prison because of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has allowed you to be in prison. Paul would say, yes. That was a part of God's plan. Yeah, I don't know what's going on in your life. And I don't understand what's going on in your life. According to Paul, God allowed him to be in prison for many times. But you know what happened through that experience in prison? People came to know Jesus. He had the time to do what? Write letters. He may not have had it if he was on the road traveling all the time. But guess what you do in a prison all by yourself in those days? There wasn't TV. There wasn't the internet. There was probably no light except for a candle. He had a lot of time to think, pray, and do what? Write these letters. God's plan? Absolutely. The reason why I'm in this position and I'm suffering is because it was a part of God's plan. Do you see what Paul has gotten to? He's gotten to the point in his life that God is sovereign. Yes, he gives me free will. I don't have to do this, but Paul chose to freely serve the Lord because he met him face to face. God did mighty work in his life, and now he wants to do what? Pass it on, and he gets it. He gets it. He gets it. That's why I'm suffering here in prison, verse 12, but I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Every area he gave to him. And that word entrusted is actually make a deposit. It's to make a deposit. He made a deposit in the Lord and he trusts the Lord with his life. He still has an attitude of belief and trusting in God. And he's not ashamed of it. He's not embarrassed that he's in this cold, dark prison as a follower of Jesus Christ. But he looks forward to what? The day of his return. Let's see. The day of his return. Here's the bottom line, folks. If you're going to see the Lord, whether you pass on today or next week or whatever, you're going to be in his presence. Some of us, you may live to when the day rapture this church or the day he returns. The point is, whenever that day comes and you're in the presence of the Lord, you are trusting God to get there. There was a lot of confusion when Paul was writing. There's a lot of confusion in general in Acts. You have the baptism of repentance from John, but then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and people are saying, I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul and the other apostles had a job of explaining that. Then you have where some would speak in tongues, and in that whole situation, there was a lot of confusion. And then in Thessalonians, hey, what happens if somebody dies? You know, and they weren't baptized or whatever. Where are they going? He's got to address that issue. And then he talks about this mystery and then the bride of Christ being raptured up. But then there's also the day of the Lord when he returns. There was much confusion. And we dealt with a lot of it in Revelation. And Pastor Rick did a good job to work out the different areas. But until the day of his return, what is Paul going to do? Entrust and make deposit in the Lord. And the Lord does it with him and trusts him. It's powerful. Verse 13. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern. There is nothing wrong in what Paul's saying. Follow me as I do what? Follow Christ. We may think that's arrogant. I personally don't want to say follow me, but I will tell you, follow the Lord that I serve. In the areas where maybe I do line up with Christ and you think, well, Travis is a great guy, I say, yeah, follow that. In the areas where my wife thinks I'm a turd and I'm not always the greatest guy or my family, you don't want to follow that. So I'm not going to go as far to say to Paul, but he also wasn't married. Just kidding. Hold on to the pattern. It's just like ladies that, you know, if you cut something, you want something to follow. You got to have an example, a pattern. It's healthy to have somebody to follow. The Paul-Timothy relationship, we need to find people in our lives to invest into. And it's important, whether you're a woman or a man, to find people to pattern your life after. And they're not perfect. But as you walk with them, and the more these guys that I hang out, we do construction, do other fun stuff together, we grow in Christ. And we find real things that we can relate to and things in our family and so forth. We're not perfect men. But guess what? We all have a relationship with Christ, and we want to grow. So hold on to that pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus, hand in hand, faith and love to trust in, to cling to, rely upon, that kind of faith, an active faith. Faith where, you know, the whole chair thing, where you actually sit down in God's grace and allow him to rule your life. Not a faith that says, I believe it'll hold me. But yeah, I believe he died for my sins, but I don't want to get too involved with Jesus. I don't want him to be my Lord. I just like him as Savior. Well, God wants to change your heart. And he wants to really stir that up so he can be Lord and Savior. Verse 14. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. How does this all happen? The Holy Spirit. Up until this point, until we, you know, the day of Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit is now available and accessible to everyone here this evening or this morning. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit working, convicting, rebuking, encouraging. That's a whole sermon on the Holy Spirit. God working with your will, and lining you up under his Holy Spirit with your mind, your will, and emotions. Instead of your emotions being right under your mind, it's the will. It's the way God created you to be, but you've gotten backward and you're still wrestling with it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. This precious truth of Jesus Christ. It's been entrusted to you. Guard it. If you're here this morning, guard it when you go out tomorrow to your job. Guard it. Be on guard in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because the enemy wants to destroy you. Put on the armor of God. See yourself running a race. All these scriptures. Make it real, applicable. You and the Lord, one-on-one. Verse 15, as you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. We have no idea, no reference to these guys' name other than right here, but you don't want to be like them. And there's questions of whether or not they totally ran away from the faith or they simply just badmouthed Paul and didn't want to come support him and all these other followers. It doesn't matter. Don't be like them. They're the opposite of what you should be. Everything you should be is what he's been encouraging Timothy in all the verses that we work through. The opposite side is don't be like these two characters. They've deserted me for whatever reason. Now, is that to say that Paul probably doesn't pray for them or want them to repent? No. You may feel that way with someone in your life that has deserted not only you, but maybe doesn't seem to be interested in the Lord. And you saw these mighty things going on in their life. Like I said before, continue to pray that God will stir their heart. Not anything you're going to say, but God will do it. Verse 16, may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited, encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. Here's another opposite. You want to be like someone? You want to name your child? Here's a good name, Onesiphorus. Imagine at school. How do you spell that again? O-N-E. Is that a biblical name? Yes, it is. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family. Because what did he do? He visited and what? Encouraged me. There are people in our lives that maybe you need to put the first step towards reaching out to them. our pride, a lot of times we get busy and maybe things just weren't that smooth and there's kind of this bitterness. And I encourage you to reach out. Maybe make contact again. Maybe God's stirring your heart and right now you know that person. But everyone needs encouragement. Everyone likes to be visited. It's cool going around town and, you know, go to the hospital. And we have a couple of nurses, you know, that are here that I work there. And you just, on Wednesdays, you're only there once a week. You just come and you just see the smile. You have the joy of the Lord together. And they share whatever's going on in their life. You share what's going on in your life. And it's just a really cool thing. And then other places around town that you go where you, oh, yeah, they go to my church. And you get this kind of pride, don't you? You kind of, oh, yeah, they go, really? They go to your church? Well, what's going on at that church? And then all of a sudden, you know, they're talking. And it's a good thing. Not because it's Calvary Chapel Mesquite, but they see the joy in your life. They see how you work. Hopefully they see you at work, that you're pretty, you know, mellow and love the Lord and graceful and gracious. Maybe you do have a potty mouth, but you apologize and you ask for forgiveness. That's what the world's looking for. We all say dumb things. We all lose our tempers. What's different between the world and a Christian should be that we apologize and ask for forgiveness. That's what people say. Oh, wow, you're different. You're actually apologizing because you use that language? Yeah. Then all of a sudden they think, okay, this isn't a normal Christian. This person really is wanting to not impress me, but I think they really want to impress their God and live according to God's truth. So may the Lord's special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. He was never embarrassed or ashamed because I was in this dungeon and I was someone that people, oh yeah, you got to meet Paul. I want you to meet Paul. And then imagine all of a sudden, Pastor Rick's not here because next Sunday he got arrested for whatever. We don't want to say that. And so I get up here next Sunday and say, I don't know how to say this, folks, but you would feel ashamed. Now, granted, he's not doing it for, you know, if he was arrested for whatever reason, it would be different. But the reality is this was a legit arrest for someone that wanted to teach about Jesus Christ. And they were embarrassed. Many were ashamed. Many of you maybe are ashamed today to speak about Jesus and what he's done in your heart. It's never offensive when you're talking to someone when you make it personal. Whenever you start preaching, you need to do this, you need to do that, stop. But if you start saying, you know what God did to me, this is what I saw God do to this person, that takes the tension off where you're not feel like you're combative or trying to pick on them. You're just sharing. You'll be amazed what doors God opens. Verse 17, and we're going to finish this. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. So this character, Onesiphorus, man, he searched everywhere in Rome. Remember, there wasn't just one prisoner in Rome named Paul and only one jail. There was a bunch. And they didn't have you go to the library or get on the internet and say, Paul, whatever his last name was, of Tarsus. Let's see, he's in prison cell on 24th Street and it wasn't like that. You had to what? Walk, get a horse, or whatever you had to look around and say, Paul, has anyone heard of the guy named Paul? Oh, yeah, he's over in jail 42 down the street. And so they look around. Onesiphorus never gave up. He went out, he looked for him. Faithful people. Timothy was faithful. Onesiphorus, that's what God's looking for. That don't get beat down and frustrated. They keep their eyes on the prize and they continue to love people and they want to reach out to people and encourage them and search them out. And finally, in verse 18, may the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. So the relationship started back in Ephesus. Whew. That's chapter 1. Now, I could have spent a lot more time, but I think you get the idea of chapter 1. There's a lot of areas that Paul had to cover. There's a lot of areas I know that I challenged us as a body. But genuine faith and guarding it. I cannot emphasize enough in my marriage and the marriages of this church that the enemy wants to destroy the marriages of Calvary Chapel Mesquite and get a wedge. I cannot emphasize enough, too. The Lord wants to destroy you as a personal, as an individual, that the enemy has a target on you. God has given you a flame. He's given you a fire. And maybe you need prayer. And so I'm going to have Christabel come up and close with one song. There's going to be a couple people in the back. If you want prayer, it's available to you. There's prayer this evening. I don't know what you need for your life, but I know God does. And this isn't a fake thing that, oh yeah, it sounds good, you know, everything's going in your life. No, let me tell you. I need prayer. I struggle. I need the fan flamed in my heart. I need to always, daily, just ask God to show me His grace more and more. The more I learn about God's grace in my life, the more grace that I can pass on to other people's lives. Grace does change everything when we see it from a biblical, scriptural way God intended it, and we're blessed because of what Paul shared with us. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll have